So we're thinking about this time of preparation in the Old Testament. And we might think, well, why such a long time? Why so many centuries preparing for the coming of Jesus? Part of the point of this time of preparation was to make us aware of our need of this Saviour when he came. To make us aware that we are sinful, we have gone our own way. As the Bible says, we all like sheep have gone astray. And we're under God's judgment because of that. A few weeks ago, we were thinking, weren't we, about a present that says too much at Christmas. And Matt was telling us about, you know, imagine finding a whole year's supply of Slim Fast in a box with your name on it under the Christmas tree. Sort of a present that says too much. And we're saying it's the same about the Saviour. The present of a Saviour is saying a little bit too much that we need salvation, we need rescuing. We're going to acknowledge that now in the words of this next prayer, a prayer of confession. So together we pray. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have turned against you, ignoring you and rejecting your will for our lives. We have been stubborn and rebellious, but you are merciful and kind. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you and to please you in every way, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Lord God, we thank you for the words of Simeon when he said, my eyes have seen your salvation. We thank you that you sent us the Saviour that we need, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And we pray that we would know the peace and joy in our hearts through receiving him as our Saviour. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, the passage we're going to look at in Luke's Gospel talks about Jesus, the Saviour, being a light for the world. And that theme is picked up in our next carol, that in the dark streets of Bethlehem, this everlasting light was shining. So let's stand as we sing. So we've been looking at these early chapters of Luke's Gospel over the past few weeks. We come to Luke 2, verse 22 to 39. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. And when the time came for their, that is Joseph and Mary's, purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him, that is Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the customs of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Well, please do keep that passage open, as we're going to look at it now for a few minutes. And inside your service sheet, you'll find a little outline of where we're going, and you might find that a help as well. Last week, Andy Murray won the BBC Sports Personality of the Year award. And all the memories came flooding back of that summer 2 years ago. The newspaper headlines back in 2013 said it all. After 77 years, the wait is over for a men's Wimbledon champion as Andy Murray beats Novak Djokovic. The most painful wait in sport is over. There was no mistaking the relief that swept the country on a joyous summer day. Well, there's no mistaking the joy and the relief that sweeps through the Bible passage I just read from Luke 2. And for the same reason. The most painful wait was finally over. Not a wait to sport, but a wait in salvation. Not the wait for a Wimbledon champion, but the wait for a worldwide saviour. And the mood music of this passage, if I can call it that, the mood music of this passage, namely joy and relief, that should be ours too today. Because this is what Christmas time is all about. This is what we're actually here to celebrate, that the wait is over and the Saviour has come. Now, the people of God had been waiting for a lot longer than 77 years. They'd been waiting for centuries. And we meet two of these waiters in the passage. Two godly, elderly Jewish people who had been waiting for the promised Saviour to come. So if you look at verse 25, it says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." And then in verse 36, it says there was a prophetess, Anna, and she was advanced in years. And in verse 38, it says she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Why were God's people waiting? Well, they were waiting because God had promised to come in salvation. God's Old Testament people had been on the receiving end of invasion and judgment and defeat and exile and now occupation. But in that pitch darkness, the Old Testament prophets had seen a light that was shining in the distance. God had revealed to them that salvation was going to come. And so God's people were waiting. And they were clinging on to this hope like a drowning man clinging on to some life ring. In verse 31, Simeon says of this salvation that God prepared it in the presence of all peoples. He's talking about the time of the Old Testament, the time of preparation. When you stand on the DLR platform, you're waiting for a train. And you do it because the electronic display there says 10 minutes bank or 8 minutes poplar or whatever. And you know a train is coming, unless it's Christmas Day in which a train is not coming and you're in the wrong place. But anyway, the Old Testament display, if we can call it that, the Old Testament display said that the salvation train was coming. But it didn't say when. It just said that it was on its way and it was going to come. The Old Testament display, it gave lots of information about this train that was coming. It actually said which station it would arrive at. It said what kind of train it would be. But it just didn't say when it was going to come. And so God's people were waiting at the station, if we can put it that way. Now you may be thinking, why did God do it this way? You know, why centuries of preparation and centuries of waiting? Why didn't God just get on with it and do it, rather than taking so long to explain what he was going to do? Well, I think he did it for two reasons. He did it firstly so that we would understand this salvation when it did finally come. That we would understand why we need it and understand what it does for us and understand how we actually receive it. But secondly, I think he did it this way also so that we would be certain when it did come that this was authentic and it really was from God. Because it matched up with what he had been saying over centuries, over hundreds of years. Whereas you see, if this salvation had just sort of flashed out of the blue like some lightning bolt, we wouldn't know what to make of it. So God prepared it before us, and he prepared us for it over hundreds of years, so that we can understand and so that we can be certain. In this passage in Luke 2, we meet two people who are waiting at the station. And we get to see their joy and their relief as this salvation train, if we can call it that, the train lights suddenly appear in the distance and the train pulls into the platform. And the Salvation train doors slide open and they look inside and they see a mother and a father holding a baby. This train's first stop had actually been Bethlehem, where Jesus had been born, but now it'd come on to Jerusalem. And verses 22 to 24, at the beginning of the passage, they explain why Mary and Joseph had brought the baby Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem that day. This godly Jewish family were doing everything by the book. Purification for themselves after childbirth, presentation of their firstborn to the Lord, and dedication of him to the Lord. And at one level, it's just pretty routine for a Jewish baby. But for Simeon and Anna, this was anything but routine. With the arrival of this baby, they recognized that the wait was over and the Savior had finally come. Some people have a bucket list. I don't know if you have one yourself, but a list of things they want to do before they kick the bucket and finally die. If you're short of ideas, there's a whole series of books, isn't there? There are 1,001 things to do before you die, 1,001 places to visit, 1,001 wines to drink, 1,001 foods to eat. Don't all do it in the same week, or you might pop your clogs before sooner than you were expecting. But anyway, some people have a bucket list. This guy, Simeon, he had one thing on his bucket list. Not 1,001 things, he had one thing on his bucket list, and it was this. He wanted to see God's salvation before he died. In fact, God had promised him that he would see God's salvation before he died. If you look at verse 26, it says it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The moment the baby Jesus was brought into the temple, he knew the wait was over. Verse 28 says he took the baby Jesus up in his arms and he blessed God and he said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. It's a passage that sometimes is referred to, maybe particularly in Anglican liturgy, as, does anybody know this? What is it called, the Latin for this? Anyone know this? Start of a ten? Extra cake at the end? Very good, the Nunc Dimittis. Thank you, Jeremy. So the two opening words in Latin of this passage, Nunc Dimittis, which means now let me depart. And now, Simeon says, now he's seen the Christ, he says he can die in peace. Incidentally, from that we can reckon that he's probably an old guy, but that's implicit. So he says now he can die in peace, now that he's seen the Saviour. And his joy and his peace is shared by this prophetess, Anna, verses 36-38, who gives thanks to God. And she bears witness to the people that the wait is over. Now the fact that these two people were in the temple that day, when the baby Jesus was brought in, that obviously wasn't an accident. God had set it up this way. In fact, verse 27 says that Simeon came in the Spirit into the temple. The Spirit had led him there. This brief encounter was divinely planned. But why? Well, the point is to give us certainty that Jesus really is the promised Savior. Luke says in chapter 1, verse 4, that the whole reason he's writing his gospel account is that you may have certainty concerning the things you've been taught. So that's the point of these eyewitnesses, of Simeon and Anna, to give us certainty. You may be aware that in the Old Testament it was said that legally something had to be attested by two or more witnesses. Well, here we've got two. Two to add to the testimony of the shepherds in the passage before. Two reliable and trustworthy people, godly, elderly saints, who were waiting and who recognized that the wait was now over. This Christmas time, we celebrate with them. We join the celebration. Their joy, their peace, their relief is ours too. I love the excitement of children in the run-up to Christmas. It's a wonderful thing, the counting down of the days on the Advent calendar as the little doors are opened and the chocolates are consumed at breakfast time. The ticking off of the sleeps that are left until Christmas Day. The hanging out by the tree to sort of size up the presents. The staying awake on Christmas Eve to try to get a glimpse of Father Christmas. And then the joy of Christmas Day when the wait is finally over. Sadly, as you get older, the excitement of waiting for Prezzies and Father Christmas, it wanes a little bit, doesn't it? But it should give way to an even deeper joy and excitement that the ultimate wait is now over and the Saviour has now come. If we grasp what Simeon and Anna grasped that day in the temple, that joy and that peace will be ours. But we may be thinking, why should we join in this celebration if we're not Jewish? You see, Simeon in verse 25 was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And Anna spoke to people in verse 38 who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. What if you're not Jewish? Well, if you have a look at verse 32, it says of this Saviour that he is a light for revelation to the Gentiles, that is nations, the world, and for glory to your people Israel. It was never God's intention that Jesus would just be a Saviour for the Jews. His intention had always been global. Jesus was sent as the Saviour of the world. This train, if you like, was the ultimate Docklands light railway, bringing light not just to the Jews, but to the Docklands, and indeed to the whole world. And so this celebration is for all of us to join in. When you look at the benefits to the world, there's a pretty striking contrast, isn't there, between IS and ISS. You've been thinking about this over the past few weeks. IS, Islamic State, brings nothing but terror and horror and destruction and misery. Whereas the ISS, the International Space Station, I mean, that's, you know, where old Tim Peake has been hanging out over Christmas. That's for the good of all of us. In fact, NASA have written this booklet they put online that you can read, which is called ISS Benefits for Humanity. And it talks about all the benefits their space research brings for human health and Earth observation and disaster response and global education. What benefits for humanity, for the world, are brought by this Saviour? Well, there's a long list, isn't there? Forgiveness of sins, peace with God, a cleansed conscience, a changed heart, spiritual life, transformed communities, eternal hope, the defeat of death, deliverance from judgment, and a world made new when the Saviour returns. When Murray finally won, David Cameron leapt from his seat and he punched the air. Centre Court erupted in celebration. The long, painful wait for the British people, many of whom were just English, but who suddenly became British, was finally over. The wait of people all over the world is now finally over, now that the Saviour has come. And that is worth leaping out of your seat for. You don't have to do it now literally, but you can do it metaphorically in your heart, leap out of your seat. It's worth a punch in the air or two at least, isn't it? In 1953, a very bleak play came out called Waiting for Godot, written by a guy called Samuel Beckett. You may have read it back in school days. And it's widely regarded as the most influential play written in the English language in the 20th century. And it features these two characters, Vladimir and Estragon, who wait endlessly, and they wait in vain, the arrival of someone named Godot. Now, there have been many different interpretations of the play, but maybe at one level, maybe it pictures what life is like if God didn't show up. We have a longing for God that is hardwired into us as human beings, and we're waiting, even if we're not sure exactly what we're waiting for. And that unfulfilled longing for God, it haunts us through our lives. But Christmas is saying that God has shown up in Jesus and the waiting is over. Sometimes this longing, this waiting for God, sometimes it mutates and it sort of gets reattached to other things or other people. Do you remember the Diana Ross hit song, I'm Still Waiting? It speaks of waiting for love. And sometimes a good thing, a relationship, can be turned into an ultimate thing in which all our hopes and dreams are invested. And life becomes dominated by waiting for love. But the Saviour is the only one who can meet our deepest needs as human beings. The waiting is over. He has finally come. But what if you say, well, actually, I haven't been waiting. What if you've just been sort of going through life and taking a day at a time? Well, the coming of the Saviour is for you an unexpected surprise, if we can put it that way, and you can still join the party. I'm sure you've seen that music video online. Do you remember last December, Adam Levine and his group Maroon 5, they spent this day crashing weddings across LA and giving wedding couples the surprise of their lives, and they filmed it for their Sugar music video. And I'm sure you've seen, you know what I'm talking about? You need to get out more, okay? It's on you. No, sorry. Basically, it's a famous group in the States, and what they did, they crashed these weddings, and they'd be hidden behind this screen at the wedding reception. And then suddenly the sheet would drop, and this very famous group would start playing, and everyone would go, oh, my word, and the wedding couple would go nuts, and it was a great celebration. Anyway, watch it later. If waiting for the Saviour to come, if that hasn't been on your radar at all, I guess the point is enjoy the surprise. You can join the party as well. But as we close, there is a more somber note that is sounded at the celebration party. It's a bit as if we've been sort of driving along the road in an open-top sports car and the sun on our face and the wind in our hair and all's fine. And then suddenly we go past this sign that says, warning, trouble ahead. Look at the final words of Simeon. It's the first hint in Luke's gospel of trouble ahead. Verse 34. Behold, this child is appointed for the falling and rising of many in Israel and a sign that is opposed. This Saviour, Jesus, would divide people. Some will receive him, others will reject him and oppose him. And so he says some will rise as they experience salvation, whereas others will fall as they experience judgment. Jesus' ministry would divide people, and does divide people still today, as some receive him and others reject him. And so today, not everyone is celebrating. Many people see little or no significance at all in the birth of this child. Many reject him. And even families are divided in their response to him. And that can be very, very painful, especially at Christmas time. But we shouldn't be surprised, we shouldn't be unsettled. We were warned that this would be the case from the moment that he was born. But why is it that there is this divided response? Well, how people respond, how we respond to him, it reveals what is going on inside us. Do you see that in verse 37? It says, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. It's saying that our response to Jesus reveals the state of our hearts. His presence reveals our true colours. Rejecting him actually exposes the hostility to God that infects people's hearts by nature. But notice that the trouble ahead wouldn't just be in this divided response, but also in the suffering of the rescuer himself. In verse 35, Simeon says to Mary, just that phrase in brackets, he says, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. He's speaking there about the pain that Jesus' mother would experience and that would take many forms. Pain at his single-minded ministry and mission. Pain ultimately at watching him suffer rejection, flogging, and crucifixion. The Saviour had come, but salvation would only come through his suffering for our sins. Someone told me this past week of a little girl who saved up all her pocket money over the whole year, and then she spent all of it, every penny, to buy Christmas presents for sick children. Wow, what a thing to do with all your pocket money from a whole year. How much a gift costs somebody, that means something, it says something. And so at Christmas time we remember not just the gift of a Saviour, but we also remember the cost to the Lord. At what enormous cost our salvation has come. God giving everything for us. And so as we celebrate this Christmas time, we have more than half an eye, don't we, on Easter, which is coming up in just a few months. And actually, if we don't make that connection with Easter, we miss the whole point of Christmas. I want to close with a poem by a guy called Steve Turner. It's a poem called Christmas is Really for the Children. And it goes like this. Christmas is really for children. especially for children who like animals, stables, stars, and babies wrapped in swaddling clothes. Then there are wise men, kings in fine robes, humble shepherds, and a hint of rich perfume. Easter is not really for the children, unless accompanied by a cream-filled egg. It has whips, blood, nails, a spear, and allegations of body snatching. It involves politics, God, and the sins of the world. It's not good for people of a nervous disposition. They would do better to think on rabbits, chickens, and the first snowdrop of spring. Or they'd do better to wait for a rerun of Christmas without asking too many questions about what Jesus did when he grew up, or whether there's any connection. We're going to pause for a moment just for a few seconds of quiet and reflection on what we've been looking at in Luke 2. And then when the music starts, we're going to stand and sing this carol, Silent Night, which speaks about Christ the Saviour being born. Let's just pause for a moment before then. We give you our thanks, Heavenly Father, for the goodness and mercy which have followed us all the days of our life, and especially through the year that is almost past. We pray that in the year ahead, your wisdom may direct us, your power defend us, and your love enfold us, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.